Hey, this is Kathy Laurie with the Virtue Podcast. And Virtue, I want to tell you just a little bit about those of you who don't already know me. It is the outreach of the women's ministry at Harvest Christian Fellowship. So I want to welcome you to this very first episode. And I have to confess, I'm pretty green at this, so bear with me. I'm excited about using this new medium of a podcast to reach more women with the message of Jesus and discipleship, which is near and dear to my heart. That is really the focus of my ministry, is discipling women. So I just want to welcome you here to this first episode. How exciting is that? Who am I? I am Kathy Laurie. I'm Greg's wife, Greg Laurie's wife. He's a pastor and evangelist that you may have heard of, or maybe you haven't heard of him. But we have been pastoring together a church for, get this, almost 48 years. Imagine that, 48 years. It's crazy. And not long after we started the church, I was 18 and Greg was 21, if you can believe that, we started a prayer meeting for women. And out of that prayer meeting has grown an outreach to women, not only of our church, but to those who are able to attend and be invited to our church. And the focus of that women's ministry has been and always will be leading women into discovering through God's word God's plan for our lives as women. And I want to disciple women in this biblically focused community. So that's just a little bit about me. And I think I already mentioned to you that the reason I do this is discipleship. That's a big word. That's a New Testament word. It is the mission of Jesus, as we are told, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And that includes all of us who are women out there. Did you know that women are disciples too? Yeah. And that discipleship is not some sort of higher calling for Christians. This is like, oh, this is the deeper life club. Actually, it's not. All Christians are called to be disciples and to make disciples, which is pretty darn exciting, if you ask me. And people say, well, what exactly is discipleship? What is the focus of the Virtue Women's Ministry, which utilizes Bible study as its main tool? Is it so that we could have friends, or is it so that we could become Bible scholars and get more biblically literate, or is it so that we could fellowship and serve with each other? Well, let me just tell you, those are all byproducts of discipleship, but discipleship is really the essence of what we do here. And it is the single unifying goal of each and every one of our small groups, as well as the entire ministry of Virtue. We want to make mature disciples. And so let me just tell you just a little bit about what discipleship is. Discipleship, first of all, must center on Christ. He is our mission. It's not all those other things I mentioned: friendship, biblical literacy, fellowship, evangelism, serving together, holding each other accountable. It encompasses all of that, but it has to center on Christ and on Christ's mission, or otherwise we're going to get off base. Second of all, we recognize that discipleship is a process. It's a never-ending process to grow and to deepen in our commitment to Christ. And the person I was 37 years ago, thankfully, is not the person that I am today. I've grown, I've learned a lot, and I have deepened in my walk with the Lord through experience and through doing this with a circle of friends, a group of women who have walked me through the various stages of my life, which began as a teenager and is now, and here I am now in my 60s as a grandmother. It's been quite the journey, but it has been so wonderful to do this with others. And so as I'm speaking, I know I'm speaking to a lot of women out there who are joining a small group this year, maybe for the first time, or maybe you're coming back to a small group community as we come through this incredibly difficult season of COVID, and we're still in it to some degree. We have learned, those of us that have been part of a small group community, the essential part of what we do, and that is we need each other to process God's word face to face with each other in real time. And that is so important. To be a disciple is, yes, we open the Bible, we read the Bible, we study the Bible, we talk about the Bible. But can I just tell you, don't miss the main goal. Discipleship begins with being with Christ. In Matthew 11, verses 28, it tells us Jesus is calling and he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is the beginning of discipleship. It's being with Jesus. It's falling in love with Jesus. It's learning who he is. And let me tell you, this year we're going to learn about Jesus from the earliest written gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And second of all, we come to Jesus in order that we might be like Jesus, right? I don't want to stay the same Kathy Laurie I was however many years ago that we started this. I don't want to be that person. I want to be constantly being transformed. It says that we are being conformed into the image of Christ as we behold him in his word. And together is the best place that this will happen. So I hope you're listening to this before you meet in your small group to prepare you for what you're going to be doing launching this week in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus had 12 men that he called to himself, along with women who followed him as well. But that is a great number. So I just want to encourage you to stick with this. Stay with us. This is so very important that we don't throw in the towel. Community takes work. Getting to know each other, getting comfortable with each other, getting familiar with one another, being able to talk in front of each other and not be overly obsessed with trying to impress one another. Just that's going to take time. So I encourage you to be patient with yourself, be patient with others. And if you happen to be a small group leader, can I just say, I'm rooting for you. You are on the front lines of ministry and what you do is so very, very important. So with that, the rest of my time with you, I would love to talk just a little bit about the book of Mark. And this is my introduction. The first podcast we're doing is really getting us prepared to dive into chapter one, which we will be doing together in our workbooks and as we gather together to discuss God's word, which is so important. Let's open with a word of prayer. Would you join me and just take a moment and pause? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that 2,000 years ago you called disciples to yourself, that they might be with you first of all, they might know you, and that they might take your message, the truths that we have learned and seen and been taught by you, to a hungry and a waiting world. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here to teach us your word, that we might understand it and that we might live it and apply it and process it in a community of saints who are desirous to follow in the same direction, and that is hard after you. So we ask that you bless this time that we have together, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who was Mark? His name was John Mark, and he was the son of Mary. We don't know in the book of Acts exactly who Mary was, what her last name was, who she was married to, which makes us wonder if maybe Mary was a widow. But we do know that her home was a rallying point. It was a meeting place, really, for the early church. And just like we're meeting in small groups, I don't know how large of a group it was. I think, as I've been studying up on this, that Mary's home was rather large. She might have been a very affluent woman. We also know that Mark was the nephew of a man called Barnabas, who was a devout man. He was probably one of the 70 that Jesus called to be with him. Not one of the 12, but one of the 70, a very, very important figure in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. His name was Joseph, but his name, Barnabas, means son of encouragement, son of consolation. So he was an amazing man. We're told early on in the book of Acts that Barnabas was a Levite, and he lived in Jerusalem, and he had access and means and wealth to property. And he took a piece of his property, and he sold it, and he put that money at the feet of the apostles. And Paul acknowledged Barnabas was incredibly important in his life and in his ministry. He acknowledged him for supporting his ministry financially. And that is so great to know that God uses us, even the things that God has blessed us with, our material wealth, in order that we might further the work of the ministry. So that was Barnabas, Mark's uncle. Now, when Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey, we're told that Mark was with him, with both of them. And on that trip, something happened and Mark bailed. And we don't know exactly why he did this. We just know that he did. So the second time Paul and Barnabas were going to launch out on a mission trip, Barnabas, Uncle Barnabas, wanted to take his young nephew Mark with him. And Mark was not welcomed by Paul. Paul said, no, he abandoned us, and I'm not taking him with us. And that became a sharp disagreement between two very good friends who had been partners in ministry, Paul and Barnabas. Parted ways, Paul went his way, taking with him others, and Barnabas went his way, taking with him John Mark. One of the most interesting things in Scripture, isn't it, that these two godly men saw things slightly differently. And that's an important lesson for us today as well. Though we are following the same Lord, there are times in our lives where we might differ on different issues. That does not mean we are not brothers or sisters in Christ. It just means we have a differing opinion. And for a season, Paul and Barnabas parted their ways. But we do know that later on, they were reconciled. And Paul himself asked Barnabas and others to send John Mark to him because he was useful and he was a servant. So what we know about Mark is that he was a young man with a wonderful mother, and he was following Jesus, and he is the author of this book. Many, many writers believe that Mark's account, firsthand eyewitness account, was taken from the things that he learned at the feet of the Apostle Peter. Peter didn't write this book. Early church tradition almost unanimously says that it was John Mark. And at some point in John Mark's life, he picked up his sharpened pencil or his pen and dipped it in the ink pot, set himself to work at what was to be the very first gospel, the first record of the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So we are really beginning at the very, very beginning. When was this book written? They believe it was sometime between the year AD 60 and 70. Many of the disciples were still alive at this time. And this is written from the city of Rome to Roman Christians, mostly who are in Italy. And the reason I say that is because the vocabulary and the language is used by a Roman to address other Romans. This is very comforting for us to know that even though Mark was in Rome, he was writing to all of us today. Because the circumstances under which the Christians in Rome found themselves at that time were very, very difficult. You know, today, with all that we've been through, a lot of Christians think they're being persecuted. And they may very well be. In places in the world, they're being singled out, they're being mocked, some of them are even being tortured and put to death in places like China and the Middle East. This is a tragedy, but this gospel resounds with encouragement and refocuses us on what really matters, and that is the centrality of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The situation in Rome was very interesting. From what I understand, Mark was writing at a time between the years 60 and 70 AD. A disaster happened, a situation that radically changed the entire demographic and the environment the Christians were living in Rome. There was a fire in Rome, and some say Nero started the fire. Some say it was spontaneous. They don't know for sure. The ancient historians can't pinpoint. But what they do know is that Nero was on the hot seat, and Nero was being blamed for the fact that so much of Rome had burned. Only four neighborhoods out of, I think there were 30, were still left standing. And Nero began a great project to rebuild Rome, and he had great ideas, but the people of Rome became very suspicious that Nero was behind this. So what did he do? He blamed the Christians. They became the scapegoat. And Nero allowed not only the persecution, but the arrest and the torture and the death of many, many Christians during this era. This is the environment in which Mark was writing. He was writing to these Christians. Life was precarious. It was really, really hard, probably one of the hardest times in the history of Christianity. These Christians in Rome were being arrested in mass, and they were being martyred. And not only were they being martyred, Nero made their deaths horrific. It was unbelievable. They would be dressed in, they would be wrapped in animal skins and put in the Circus Maximus and torn by wild dogs, or they were crucified, or they were made as living torches to light his garden at night. All of this horrible, horrible stuff that Nero not only allowed the Christians to be martyred, but he seemed to relish in the torture and the brutality of these acts, somewhat backfired on him, actually. And the people began to pity the Christians. And here we have this gospel being written by Mark to encourage and refocus these believers. It was the same trial by fire shortly before that Peter had written about in 1 Peter chapter 5, 13, that the believers would be tried by fire, but their faith would come out more precious than gold which perishes. This was a gospel that was written to articulate and to project faith in the context of real suffering. And I can't help but think that this is the most appropriate place to begin this study of the Gospel of Mark during this time when many Christians are being challenged profoundly and many Christians are losing their focus on who Jesus is. This gospel would be read in Christian gatherings. Chapter 4, verse 17, in the book of Mark, Mark writes that he is writing about those who have no root in themselves but only endure for a little while, but then when persecution arises, they immediately fall away. In chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus warned, Mark records these words, of a day when those who followed him would be handed over to the council and be beaten, and that brothers would turn on brothers, and fathers would turn on children, and children would turn on fathers. This is a tragedy that was happening and that would happen. And we are being challenged by these very profound truths as we study in the Gospel of Mark. You will be struck by the suddenness and the urgency and the breathlessness with which Mark writes. It's an exciting gospel. And Mark is writing for us, the church. He was writing to a church that some would have wondered if it would ever survive. And if it would survive, where would it find the strength? This gospel provides the answers that early church needed, and it provides the answers that we need today. We need to understand the early church didn't attend church. They were the church in their homes, like the home of Mary, Mark's mother, in their communities, and in the world. We meet together in our small groups today to discuss this very gospel, the impact and the implications, how important it is that we understand and that we apply and that we practice the truths that we're going to learn. Let's gather together in our small groups. Let's stick it out. Let's not give up. We as saints are being called to this, to be what we are in every situation. And for that, we need each other. Let's process this together and let's encourage one another as we see this gospel unfold before us. God bless you guys. And I hope that you will tune in next week to our first podcast that we're going to be doing in chapter 1. So I hope you'll continue on with us. It's been a pleasure talking with you. The time has flown by and I encourage you, stick with this. And we'll see what the Lord does through this Bible study this year. God bless you.